Pastor asked me to bring a challenge on missions since we will begin our missionary conference in a few days. And so I try to concentrate on the type of message that would challenge each of us to look at missions in a different light and have a heavy burden for these meetings to come. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. I've titled this message, Why Missions? And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May we pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to present the Word of God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to do our very best, because it's a tremendous responsibility to handle the Word of God and handle it properly. Prepare the hearts of each one of us to receive the message that would challenge us to greater heights in missions, and we'll be sure and give you the praise for everything. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I said, the title of this message is Why Missions? A simple explanation would be to reach the lost for Christ the world over, because certainly time is short, so we need to pray for missions and God's missionaries, because they are the lifeline for the lost that are without Christ the world over. Sir James Orr, one of the world's greatest scientists, wrote some time ago that the whole world is crumbling in destruction. He said the nations are insane. Now, that's a very harsh answer to a lot of truth. He spoke like the prophet Jeremiah, who said, the nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And history proves just how right he was. Newspapers, magazines, and news commentators continue to issue one warning after another, reminiscent of Daniel the prophet. In fact, one news reporter said, the handwriting is on the wall, and the day of judgment is at hand. Now, isn't it strange how the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation are dismissed so easily in the early years of our century, but now are furnishing all of us who survey this hour with the most effective phrases you'll find anywhere? Not only in the world itself facing its greatest crisis since our race appeared, but Christianity beholds a rising giant coming out of the earth that we are to contend with, and we will contend with. And beside that, whether we realize it or not, the church fights for survival. But even more serious than that, the church faces a Trojan horse inside the church. There are the 20th century Pharisees who spend more time arguing over the non-essentials, but having no love for the lost soul of man. And then there are thousands of Sadducees inside our churches who deny the essential doctrines of Christianity, denying the blood, the resurrection, as well as the second coming of Christ. Such tragic days that we live in should never and will never take the true Bible student by surprise. The reason so many professing Christians are worried and wringing their hands in despair and crying, "What shall we do?" is because they have neglected the study of God's Word. They have neglected to be found in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, fundamental church. And spend their time watching the latest television program and have substituted reading the newspaper for reading God's Word. And as a result, they're caught off guard for the swift-moving events of our day. And believe me, the blueprints have been made, and the storm we talk about has already begun. But the big question lies with you and I. Are we ready? Yes, we stand amazed at the accuracy of God's holy word as we study prophecy. This precious word of God that we have the freedom to study contains 66 books, all of which contains a clear-cut blueprint for the human race, and in the face of constant human defiance, this Bible, this Word of God, faces a question that we've been facing for years. Predictions that will come, predictions concerning the future. You'll notice now in our text for this message, in verse 11, it points out to us that the elements of time exhorts each Christian of the final redemption of his body and the completion of salvation. You'll notice verse 12 points out we are living in a world of darkness, and very soon the light of this world, Jesus Christ, is coming. Therefore, we need now to cast away from us the works of Satan. Verse 13 reminds us that in the light of this coming event, we should live lives that are pleasing unto our God. And in verse 14, tells us every Christian, we are to put on the whole armor of God, then expect the Lord's coming any moment of any day. And yet, when the centuries roll by and God's appointed time does arrive, we will find that God's plan for the ages has already been revealed in the blueprints of His holy word. From a pure, sparkling mountain stream, to quench his thirst, we are looking for something that will help us to add to what we already receive. Now, Satan's desire is to have his will permeate every facet of this world system. And at the same time, God has destined that his will shall be accomplished in the heart of man. And it doesn't take a man, a religious person, to discern the fact that what is happening today is preparing the world for a coming Antichrist. And no doubt, the time is ripe for Satan to take over. All he must do is wait for is the departure of the saints of God. And God will not disappoint him, for everything is going according to his plan. The blueprints of God and those of Satan can only mean one thing in the future: a collision course, an impending storm. Even now, if you read your newspapers, even now the storm clouds are gathering, and the thundering and the lightning can be seen and heard. Do we need missions? We certainly do. If ever we need to get the missionaries out on the mission field, it's today. Now let's take a quick look at God's blueprint and see if his plans are on schedule. Now, as I read my Bible, in the light of what is happening today, I believe we are living in the lust generation, L-U-S-T. We have refused to repent of our murders and sorceries or our fornication and adultery. Now, the word sorceries comes from the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get our word drugs. And in spite of this degradation, there are those who completely ignore the signs of the times and this word of God. And with every passing year, this link between the devil's mind and the minds of millions of human beings becomes stronger. The arch demon is pumping a swelling stream of filth into an already contaminated world. For example, something to think about, since 1976, 1 million babies a year are put to death by abortion here in the United States of America. Certainly, someone must answer for that. And believe me, someone will answer for that. The Bible tells us that when men knew God, they glorified him not as God, nor did they obey his voice. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Consequently, the lust of their own hearts and their vile affections led them to sexual insanity and to every sort of an unnatural erotic expression. Believe me, it is contrary to reason for a thirsty person to turn from a pure, sparkling mountain stream to quench his thirst to a stale, putrid system. And yet that's exactly what the human race does when it rejects God's truth and God's standards in favor of Satan's impure philosophies. Now, you talk about a world being drugged. This world we live in today has no counterpart. In the midst of this conglomeration, we cry peace. But may I remind you, thousands upon thousands of soldiers and civilians laid their lives down on the bloody battlefields of World War II. And billions of dollars were spent to bring about a permanent peace. Then came 10 years of war in Vietnam, which followed a deadly war in Korea. But God said there could not be peace without the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And yet, the world goes on hoping, believing the words of man, and ignoring completely the author of all peace, Jesus Christ. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, can only come when men have Jesus Christ right here in their heart. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 and 7 says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and nations shall rise against nations." But what do? We simply ignore the warnings and keep on living for self, thinking nothing will happen. Now I ask you a personal question, Christian. Are you disturbed at the crisis that faces this entire world today? Does it disturb you? Do you think about it? Do you pray about it? You should. For the Christian, it certainly should be a time of self-examination And for the unsaved person, it should be a time for repentance and awakening. It's a time is very, very short, and opportunities are getting less and less. This is another reason why missions should always and will always be, by the grace of God, a part of Central Baptist Church. But remember, what we are witnessing today as we read our newspapers, hear the reports over our television news and so on, what we are witnessing is no surprise to God. Everything is going according to His plan and His purpose. I'm convinced, however, we are now going down the home stretch, and I believe the end is in sight, and the consummation of this age will soon take place. But while the blueprints of God are right on schedule, don't ever forget that Satan also is busy with his plans, for he knows also his time is short. You see, we are living in an age of deception. We use a lot of substitutes for the real thing, and Christianity is no exception. The God of this world has blinded many Christians to the truth found in God's holy word. And in many things, we have adopted the ways of the world, and then we pretend the word of God is silent on that particular sin. As a result, the testimony of the church has grown dim. So dim that we don't know what to do or what step to take. I want to talk to you about a 16-year-old boy who his father talked to him one day about the things of the Lord, and he stopped his dad. He said, "I don't want to hear that." And he turned away from his father and went on into the house that he lived in. Now, this boy was 16 years old at the time, and he's turning back time. And he saw the familiar fireplace where he had spent so much time at his mother's knee as a child. And he also remembered how his mother used to say, "Son, don't ever forget, God loves you." This sort of got to him. And very quickly he left the front room and went into his sleeping quarters. His eyes immediately fell upon the bed in which his mother had passed away. He remembered her last words with her dying breath, pleading with him to give his heart and life to Christ. But it was too much for him. He had to leave the room immediately. Then he decided to go to the old country church where he attended. It was deserted now. Nevertheless, he went in and sat down on the front row. And then his memory took him back many years, back through the years, back to the days when they used to sing the old familiar hymns, "The Old Rugged Cross. There's a fountain filled with blood." And the preacher would always preach on John 3:16, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have everlasting life." And then would come the invitation, "Just as I am, without one plea," or "Jesus, lover of my soul," or softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling." And then the young man looked about him and saw the tears coursing down the cheeks of some of the dear saints of God. But now he remembered he was only a visitor for 24 hours. Too often He had disregarded the call of the Savior, and now it was too late. He had passed up his last chance to be saved. He was a young man too proud to come to Jesus. His problem was, like so many today, he was afraid of what his friends may say. He listened to them instead of the Holy Spirit invitation to be saved. Now let me talk to you for a moment, young ladies. Then I'll bring this message to a close. The most touching incident in the ministry of Jesus was the healing of the daughter of Jairus. Here was a 12-year-old girl at the point of death. She was far beyond all medical help, and only a miracle of God would save her. Knowing this, a Jewish ruler, the father of this young lady, sought out Jesus to come and heal his daughter. But he found the Lord too late. The girl had already died. But wait a minute. God is able. And he brought this little girl back to life again. Now, girls, what I'm trying to say to you is this. There are many, many young ladies today who are dead in the trespasses of their own sins. But thank God, Jesus Christ is still in the miracle business of making the dead to live. Most of us have heard of a woman by the name of Grace Livingston. Grace Livingston once wrote a story about the prodigal girl. In the story, it tells of a father who overheard the conversation of two men while he was downtown doing some shopping. These two men of the world were making lewd remarks about a certain girl in the town who had a reputation of being fast and loose. And then, to the horror of this father, he learned they were talking about his own daughter. Today, everyone says, follow the crowd. Everyone else is doing it. But the important thing for us is, what crowd are they following? Remember, our Lord said there are two roads, the broad and the narrow. The broad road of destruction is where the crowds are going. What road are you on? How about it, parents? How about it, children, men, girls? What kind of a home do you have? Be honest now. Does Christ receive his rightful place in your home? And are you doing your part? You see, the world today is what it is because the family has fallen apart. May God help every parent, every child right now to examine themselves under the searchlight of the Scripture and then get right with God. Henry Ford was asked about his success in life, and Mr. Ford replied, I stick to the same model. Stick to Jesus, girls. He'll never let you down. The prayer of every Christian should be to ensure the well-being of his home. And it should be like that of Joshua of old, found in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I wonder how many of you tonight would make that kind of vow to God today as we prepare ourselves for the missionary conference. It'll not be a success if we don't take care of the home first. Because this world is lost and dying. This world needs help. They need someone to tell them the way of the Lord. Missions will do that. Missions will do that. Because they do go into all the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those who will listen. That's why I believe in missions. That's why I support missions. How about you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I can't express my own opinion, my own thoughts about missions. I've seen it work. I've been on the mission field in several foreign countries. I've been with missionaries. I've ate with them, slept where they slept, worked with them. I know a little bit what it's all about. And yet so few lift up the missionary to the height he should be lifted and pray for him. For a world is lost in sin and going to hell as fast as it can go. And we need missions more so than ever before. The type of missionaries that are willing to go out in the fields, they're white and ready to take care of. Please, Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Prepare us now for the missions and the missionary conference. May all of us right now tonight dedicate our lives, our time, our money to this coming missionary conference. That we do our part and not be slack about it, but pull our whole heart and soul into it. And if we do, we know that you'll bless and use us. And the missionary meetings will be a success to God's glory. Thank you for what you're going to do for us in these missionary meetings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.